Amen. I think most of us can just be so thankful that we are able to still believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us have been through so many difficult, challenging things this year, and to be able to say, I still believe. I believe in you, Lord. I believe in your faithfulness. I believe in your word. And it's such a blessing to be here, and it's such a blessing as a pastor to witness the testimony of his grace and his truth and his love. It's such a blessing to witness the love and the unity, the care and the support that so many of you have shown towards one another, and it is a blessing for that. Today we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. If you have a Bible, we'd ask you to open them. We have them up front and back and all around. As you may know, those Bibles are a gift for you as well if you don't have one. Maybe you do have one, but you have a friend that would be blessed to receive one, then we'd encourage you to give them the Word of God. We're a ministry that believes in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Today, the message is entitled, The Divine Light Switch. And we look at chapter 1 of John's Gospel. It says to us, God's Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, Heavenly Father, we're so blessed to be here this morning. Thank you again for these young little lives and for the teachers and support. Thank you for moms and dads and grandparents and brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord, for today, this evening. We have an event, a youth event down in Skagit with over 30 from our fellowship going, and we pray for the working of your Holy Spirit, the joy of the Lord. God, open up our hearts now for this Bible study. Help us to receive the word gladly and to be more in love with you than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The divine light switch. You know, it's a fair question to say when we're looking at the Gospels, there's four of them, and each one was written for a specific purpose. And before we even get into the Word, what was the reason for John's Gospel that was written? And John gives us the answer. It's at the end of his Gospel in chapter 20, verse 31. But John says, I've written these things, that's the Gospel, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And that's the prayer, and that's the desire, is that we would again today be able to receive, believe, and be able to become all that God has for us. And it's very important when we're looking at this, some questions come to mind. Who is this Word? Where did he come from? Why did he come? What is his name? There's an interesting preacher from long ago. His name was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was long before Billy Graham, but the same kind of a ministry, a very strong evangelical ministry, preaching God's word. And it was written by him. He said that there's 265 names for Jesus in the Bible because he is infinitely beyond what one name can express. And that's so true. Someone wrote, and I don't know where they got their statistics, but I like how it came out. What are the world's most important words? So specifically, what are the six most important words in the world? They are, I admit I made a mistake. I like that. The fifth, I saw some of you write it down. The fifth most important words, five of the most important words would be, you did a good job. Four of the most important words is, what is your opinion? Three is, I don't care. No, that's not true. Three is, if you please. Two, you might guess this, is thank you. And the one word most important according to this is the word you, Y-O-U. Now, I don't know how come that is there, but I want to say this morning that today the most important word is the word word, W-O-R-D. Why? Because Jesus is the word. And there's no salvation aside from Jesus. Now, the world, it loves to bring Jesus onto the scene at Christmas somewhat, a little more regulated now than ever before, but they like to put that baby in a manger, and they want to keep that baby in a manger all 12 months. Just keep him there in the manger. When you're done with Christmas, put the manger and the baby up in the attic or out in the garage somewhere and just bring them back for those few weeks in December. They don't want to talk about the Jesus that grew up and died on a cross for the sins of the world. He was buried and he rose again from the dead, and he's alive today, and he's the one that forgives sins and gives hope, and he's the one that's called the Word. The Bible told us, and we read it, it's the last verse, verse 14, and it said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So a question that I'd ask pop quiz right now, when it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, who might they be speaking about? What's another name for the name Word? Right, so let me just help you all out. In the future, when you don't know the answer, just say Jesus. It'll all be good. Who could ever, you know? And so when you look back to verse 1 in our text, John chapter 1, verse 1, and if we take and put in the word Jesus for word, look how that first sentence reads. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. I'm not taking any biblical liberties. The word is Jesus. So we just put the word, the name Jesus for that. This is very helpful because we're living at a time where so many people do not believe that Jesus is God. Some would have the audacity to say at times that the Bible never proclaimed Jesus to be God. And all you have to do is go to John 1 and John 14, and you'll see there's the answer that we have. You know, we celebrated our 43rd anniversary this last week. Can you believe it? I can't. It's absolutely by the grace of God. Now, I mention that because the first Christmas that I had as a born-again believer, you see, I got saved in September of 1978. And I met Pam prior to that. She invited me to church but declined. But after I got saved, she'd be willing to spend more time with me outside of church. And we ended up getting married in December. So that's not a whole lot of months. Never really, you know, recommend that. But I mean, because it really literally took a couple of years for us to truly become friends. We were totally committed and have been. But it's interesting that first Christmas was the first Christmas with Jesus in my heart, 1978. So this time is always a great time of celebration. And I remember that first Christmas we were together. We didn't have a lot of money. And she bought me, believe this or not, hockey skates. I said hockey. I grew up in Southern California. A pair of Nike basketball shoes would have been great. But she grew up in Colorado. She loved to ice skate. Ice skate quite beautifully on the frozen lake. And she just wanted us to enjoy those same things together. Not happening. But anyways, I remember she was out there skating so nice, and these guys had a pickup game of hockey, and I just barely even knew how to say the word. I didn't have any idea what that's about. Do you hit people with sticks or what? I grew up in L.A. And so I said, I'll play. Well, I gave them a real laughing clinic that time. And one of the greatest days is when they were sold. Those shoes, those skates were sold at a garage sale. It's just like, God bless you. Use them and have fun. I need basketball shoes. Jesus, it tells us in Acts 4:12, nor is there any salvation under any other name. There's no other name under heaven amongst men by which we must be saved. That's how important that name is, the name of Jesus. There's no salvation outside of that. Jesus would say, or Paul would say in Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of our God. Why is that important? Again, we're talking about Christmas, Christmas celebration. I'm speaking about specifically the divine light switch. It's all centered around Jesus. I believe as Christians, there's just really, every day should be Christmas and Easter. Every day is about Jesus and what he's done for us as believers. Washington, as you know, is not the sunshine state. Sunlight is the fuel of life. The sun, S-O-N, it's his light we need for spiritual life. And the question just up front, are you living in the sunlight or in the shadow? But when we're talking about this name of Jesus, people can have, and they're free to have, any opinion they want to have. You're free. You are free to bear whatever opinion you want to have. But it's important to note right now this morning, you're never free from the consequences of that opinion or that decision that you hold and that you have. The Bible is clear that Jesus is the Savior of the world. There's no other Savior other than Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no other way to heaven. So you can have your own opinion. You can say, well, I really, you know, like Buddha. I like Confucius. I like Mohammed. I like yoga and chanting. Just whatever you may like. That's great. You can like it. But there's going to be a time where you and I, we're going to kneel before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be able to call him Lord. And whether or not he's your Savior or Lord, I'm not sure, but you'll recognize it. The whole world will recognize he truly is the eternal God. I was doing a little bit of research because I am curious about certain things. One of the things I'm curious about is a personal commitment to Christ. And there was a survey completed, and the question was, since you've made that personal commitment to Christ, is Christ still important in your life today as he was when he became your Savior and Lord? And the answers or the result might surprise you. Only 62% of the people today say that my commitment that I made to Christ on the day of salvation, I'm as committed, if not more, than that. Only 62%, 40% about not so. And I was looking at how they break that down by generations, but with the millennials, which would be those around 22 to 37, that would be 46%. So reading that, I realized there's always work to do. There's a desire in my life to believe and to receive and to become that light for the world. I also followed up with some other interesting, what I find, statistics. Now, the question is asked amongst Christians, so it's just not everybody, specifically Christians. Do you believe in a literal devil, literal Satan? And only 40% said, I do. Only 40. 60% of Christians. And then I went on further, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Do you believe the Holy Spirit is living? Is the Holy Spirit is God? And it's the power and presence that for our life as believers, only 1/3 of Christians believe that. So when we're living this world today and you're wondering what is going on with the church or the body of Christ, realize how many people don't believe in a literal devil and how many aren't depending upon God through the power of his Holy Spirit to live a life that glorifies him. So when we look at these statistics, what does it mean for us? Christmas is about the sinner's Savior. It is the most significant birth in all of human history. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit interrupted the world for time and for eternity when Christ came here. We love the song, Silent Night, but it's not about silence. It's about the light. And joy to the world is about the glories of his righteousness. Jesus, again, is his name. He's called the Word of God. And his name is his mission. In other words, in Matthew 1:21, when he was born, You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. His name is his mission. Jesus is saved now. He's the Savior of the world. Save now. And we're so blessed by that from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. And today, I'm hoping that through the Word of God and through our time together, it's presenting a new, fresh, biblical revelation about Christmas. Because in the midst of your life, in the busyness of life, in the way things have turned upside down for you, in the way that there's many people that have a variety of expectations, and expectations are put upon you, some reasonable, many times unreasonable, and you live a life many times that you feel despair, discouraged, you may feel like a failure. But I want you to know that Jesus is the light of the world. He's the one that changes everything. Even Isaiah the prophet in 9:2 said, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." It tells us in Luke 1 to give light to those who sit in darkness. Have you ever thought for a moment that you, as a member of this world, as being unsaved and now being saved, that you were rescued out of darkness and brought into the marvelous light? That's the difference that it is. You've been brought into the marvelous light. Verse 1 again, "In the beginning was the Word," and that means it's continuous, in the beginning. And that beginning is not Bethlehem. It's not speaking about Bethlehem. It is a beginning that has no beginning. It's talking about the eternal God that always was. He was in the beginning, verse 2, with God. Jesus left the glory of heaven to come to earth. Now, I have never been to heaven, and I know that doesn't surprise any of you. Some of you may say, "Are you even going to go to heaven?" But based on what Jesus did, the answer is yes. So I'm not familiar with the glory of heaven, but I do know, and so do you. You know the pain of this earth. You know the darkness of being an earth dweller here. And what we need to see today, right now, at this moment, is that when we look to the cross, we speak about it as the sacrificial offering of Christ on the cross. We use the word sacrificial, which should be used. But can you please consider using the word sacrificial with the incarnation? The incarnation means when God became a man. And it was, in a sense, very sacrificial. And I'd like to point out why I say that. Why I say that. Jesus left the glory of heaven to come to earth. He tells us in his prayer. Now, I think we get familiar with people saying, "Do you know the Lord's Prayer?" And we would say, "Our Father who art in heaven." We'd begin that prayer. That actually, biblically speaking, was the disciples' prayer. Jesus was asked by his disciples, "Teach us to pray." And he gave them a sense of what you might consider when you pray. He never intended those words to be memorized and repeated repetitiously as though you're gaining some spiritual ground or momentum. The Lord's Prayer, Jesus, him praying, he is Lord, is actually in John's Gospel, chapter 17. It's the night before he's going to die, and we are blessed to be invited to hear the prayer of Jesus, which covers many verses. But in John 17, he starts off in verse 4. He says, "I've glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had before the world was." And what it's saying to us right now, and that's why it's very sacrificial, we don't have any idea or concept of what heaven must be like, the glory of heaven. And for Jesus to humble himself and to leave heaven and to come to earth, that to me is extremely a sacrificial love gift for us, his creation. It tells us in Isaiah, and we have people that say that they died and went to heaven and then they came back to earth. So I don't doubt their sincerity of that, but I just question that you write a book and go on a tour and speak on TV and all that after that happens. And I really question that. Why? Because the ones that I know that got a glimpse of heaven, this is what Isaiah said when he got a glimpse. "Woe to me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. He was a mighty pure prophet, but when he was in the presence of God in heaven. And then Paul would say, because he was caught up into paradise in 2 Corinthians 12, and he heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, what I saw in heaven and what I heard in heaven, I'm not repeating them. It's just not the thing to do. In Revelation, John, the apostle, said, I saw Jesus and I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. By the way, the first and the last, that terminology means the Alpha and the Omega. So that's the entire alphabet. So the entire alphabet, Alpha and Omega, he's the Word. He's everything. He's the Word. Verse 3, then all the things that were made through him and without him, nothing was made that was made. So there's two things here. You can be a creator or you can be part of the creation. There's two things, creator or creation. You cannot be both. You can only be one. Rest at ease, none of us are the creator. So that's off the charts. There's only one creator, and Jesus says, that's me. So we're part of the creation, which is important to know. You can't be both. He is the way, the word, the life, and the light. Now, it's very true that some will receive Christ. Again, the three things, believe, receive, and become what God would want you to become, a light to the world. Now, there's a lot of controversy regarding creation. And creation has been taken out of the educational process, which is rather uneducated decision that somebody made. And it's been replaced by evolution, which is the idea that things just kind of began spontaneously over a period of billions and billions and billions of years. I disagree with it completely and wholeheartedly. I believe that the theory of evolution, as are other theories right now in education, the theory of evolution is a farce. It's a ripoff. It's a lie. Why? Well, just read the Word of God. Psalm 19, 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. People will receive Christ or people will reject Christ. You object and say, that's not fair. I mean, if someone went before Christ in heaven and said, well, I never had a missionary. No one ever shared the gospel with me. And the Lord would say, I shared it with you every day. I created everything. Everything that exists is a 24/7 testimony. When you look up at the sky, when you see the nightlight, when you see the stars, when you realize that we are suspended, floating around in space, when you realize our body is just a dirt clod that he breathed life into it. Amen? Okay. Don't be a prideful dirt clod. Just realize that's what it is. And how gracious he is to redeem us. Romans 1:20, Paul makes it clear. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So he's saying there is no excuse. There isn't. We have the blessed privilege of coming alongside, praying for people and sharing the gospel with other people. We learned what the gospel was last week in Corinthians 15. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the first four or five verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Hebrews chapter 1 says, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his person. How glorious that is, just to look and to think, you made all this. You made me. You love me. Colossians gives us some insight in chapter 1. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and is before all things, and in him all things consist. What does that mean? Just breaking it down real simply. I believe in creation. I believe that God created everything. I believe in Genesis. If you can believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you can believe it, receive it, you'll become an incredible follower of Jesus Christ. If you can just believe that first verse. Therefore, it was his very word, because he's the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. The Godhead in heaven spoke the word, let there be light, and there was light. He just spoke it and it existed. And some people will object and say, well, no, it takes billions and billions and billions of years. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. As a matter of fact, you can be saved by the word of God in a moment of time. You could say, God, your word communicated to me today that I'm a sinner and I'm looking for you to be my Savior and Lord. Jesus spoke the word many times in his ministry. A storm happening, he spoke the word over the storm and there was peace. He has power over the environment. He has power over darkness in the demonic realm. He delivered people from demons. He immediately healed someone with broken bones and broken hearts. Immediately, by his word, he's able to do that. By his very word. And I thank God for his very word. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was ministering on earth, the word of God speaking, and he said to the Jews, before Abraham existed, I was. Now, he's taking a shot because Abraham was the father of their faith. Well, he created Abraham before Abraham existed. I existed. I always existed. And these Jewish leaders said, you're not even 50 years old. And for them, it was rather blasphemous. And he said to them, no, before Abraham was, I am. You know what their response was? To pick up stones and to throw at him to kill Jesus. And that's the same response you get. Today, when you make it really clear that you're a child of God, that you believe in God, that you believed what he said, and you received what he said, and he's changing, you're becoming more like him. And when you communicate that through the leading of the Holy Spirit, in power, in love, in grace, and in kindness, those who reject it then get into a match. It becomes a personality match. The statements are derogatory statements against you, not against, you know, the word of God, because you can't stand on it, but it becomes a personal attack. Here's the reason why. Because Christ isn't here living on earth right now. He lives inside of us, but he's not here in a physical body right now. So they can't attack him and put him back on the cross. So instead, they attack his people. And that's why you get attacked. And that's why there is still a demonic realm that moves in that realm. Here's an important point I wrote down. I like it. Jesus touched sinners, but sin never touched Jesus. Amen. I like that. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O Son of God. Why do we say that? Again, verse 4, in him was the life was the light of men. Jesus is the light of the world. Light cannot be defiled, it cannot be corrupted. Light can shine on a garbage dump, and it's not going to defile the garbage dump. It'll just expose it for what it is when the light shines. You know, before I was in sales, before ministry, so in the early 80s, and I worked for a company called Johnson Wax Company. You're familiar with the name. They had an industrial division, and they had a unique product. It was called Bolt, B-O-L-T, and it was a product that would kill pest. And so as a salesperson working with the distributors, the best way to prove a product is to let the product work. And I remember contacting a restaurant in a major city and asked if we could do a demonstration because they had problems with pests in their restaurant. We said, well, come in tonight after hours. So leave all the lights off. Leave them off. Let it just be dark. We come on in, then we flip the light on, and all of a sudden these cockroaches are going everywhere. And we, you know, sprayed it. You know, some of them fell. We don't recommend the restaurant. Many... And you know, the truth is, they just go find another home somewhere else. But all I'm saying is that the light is turned on. Jesus is the light. And either we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, come to the light, or be like a cockroach running away. I mean, it's kind of brutal, but I mean, we're talking about heaven or hell, so I'll lay it out. Verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. History is a battle between light and darkness. The light is apprehending the darkness. You cannot beat the darkness in a room. This is interesting. So we're dealing with light and darkness, okay? We're dealing with light and we're dealing with darkness. So let's just say at home, we shut all the blinds in the living room completely, totally dark. It's 12 o'clock midnight, and so it's absolutely pitch dark in our living room. Pam goes, what are you doing? I got a baseball bat. Yeah, what are you doing? I am going to just beat the darkness. I'm just going to drive the darkness out. Well, you think that that's ludicrous. But my friends, we live in dark times. People say that. People say it's getting darker than it once was, and it's hard to objectively look at that, but I would agree with it. It's getting dark and intense and what have you. But you can't beat the darkness. You can't take the darkness on. We can pray for those that are making dark decisions and pray for dark lives to be illuminated by the truth of God. But what we have is to turn on the light. You see that little light switch on the living room wall. You turn that light on, darkness is gone. It's not here. You can't even find it. Where did it go? It flees. And that's the truth. That's what happens. The sun is rather powerful. And the amount of sun rays that an energy that goes, this is what I read. I'm not a scientist, but they said in 1 second from the sun, the amount of energy from the sun in 1 second can be equated to the amount of energy used for all of time of civilization. Just that's how powerful that is. And, you know, we put a man on the moon, but we're not going to put a man on the sun, are we? I don't think so. Well, unless we do it at night. Just kidding. So just bring it in now. Here we go. We can't fight the darkness. Lucifer was once the light bearer, but now he's the father of the night. You cannot go. I can't go in the living room with our vacuum cleaner and suck out the darkness, or get a snow shovel and shovel out the darkness, or a big broom. I hope I'm making a point here. Jesus is life, and Jesus is light. And he gives us life, and he is the light, and he illuminates our life. So it's one thing to believe, but you can believe and not be a Christian. So you can absolutely believe something, but it doesn't necessarily change you or anything else. But you have to receive it. I can believe that that stool can hold me. I can believe it, that this stool can hold me. But is it holding me? But I believe it can. But is it? No, come on, quick answer. No, it's not holding me. It's just mental assent. I believe it can hold me. It's not. But when I put the fullness of my body upon it, it is holding me up completely. I wasn't there when it was manufactured. I don't know who the craftsman was or the materials used in it, but I see it and I know enough about it that I believe it'll hold me up and I'm going to receive it. I'm going to put the fullness of my life onto that. And I know very little about God. I've read the Bible, but God is, I mean, this God we're talking about. So he's revealed himself through his word to us. But I know enough to believe him and to receive him, to put my full weight, my full being into his hands, into his life. And we go to verse 6 in our text, and it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So this is not John the apostle. This is not John who's writing through the Holy Spirit the Gospel of John. That was an apostle. This is John the Baptist. There were three Nazarite prophets, Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist. Jesus would say this about John, there's not one risen greater than John the Baptist. So that's how Jesus thought about John. Jesus said to John, that's who you are. There's never been someone like you, John, in terms of life, holiness, character. But when John was in the water to baptize Jesus, he said this, I must decrease and you must increase in my life. So the one that would be recognized as the most righteous kind of individual on earth, according to Jesus, when faced with Jesus, please decrease me and increase yourself in my life. We continue on in verse 7, and this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that through him he might, through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So John's mission was to tell people to step out into the light. That's what he was called to do. What are we called to do? I think it's very similar. And when we think about this, there was a man sent from God in verse 6. I thought about that, and how would that apply to you and to me today? Because I want to be a man sent out, and you want to be a man or a woman sent out from God. I mean, doing God's work. But the reason John was sent out is because he spent time with Jesus. When we spend time with Jesus, when we spend time with Jesus, he then opens doors and moves us like he wants to move us, because we're depending upon him. Pastor, then, why is it that some people don't believe? Again, it gets down to pride. That's the reason, because we think we're better. John would explain it in his gospel, chapter 3, 18 to 21. And this is a condemnation, that lights come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, small g. So if the Bible is telling us that there's literally a demonic realm in existence today, I would say to those 60% that don't believe that, read the word of God. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. God wants his light shining on us. How does that happen? First of all, we're going to believe what the Bible says. Jesus is God and Savior of the world. I'm going to believe that. Then I'm going to receive it into my own heart. It's going to be a part of my life. I'm going to put the fullness of my life into the hands of Jesus. And then I'm going to trust God that he would make me not like me, but like him. We look at verse 9. That was the true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And how sad that that would be. The coming of Christ to the world, all the things that he did, claiming to be God, and charges were brought against him, but he said to them, okay, of all the things I've done, what sin do you bring against me? What charge, what sin, what immoral, sinful thing have I done? Jesus is confronting the religious leaders, and they say, none. You have committed no sin. We have no charge to bring against you. The only charge is this: you being a man, make yourself out to be God. So again, for those who do not think that Jesus is God, or those who have the goal to say that the Bible doesn't declare it, Jesus just said, I'm going to the cross because I've claimed to be God. That's why I'm going to the cross. His life was one of rejection. They could never connect the dots. He even said to disciples in the 6th chapter of John, it was after he took care of people, after he fed people, then people began to leave because he was drawing them to a commitment to himself, what it would mean to follow him. And then people just took off. We loved you, Jesus, when you were the lunch truck. We love the snacks and the food and so greatly fed by you. We love watching your miracles, but the idea of following after you wholeheartedly, we're not down on that. We're gone. And Jesus said to his disciples, you're free to go too. Do you want to leave? Do you want to go? You're free to go. And every person is free. God has not taken your freedom away. If you're done with God, done with Christianity, done with it, then go. I mean, you have the freedom to do that. I would pray against it. And if someone chooses to go, as people have, I pray that they would return as a repentant prodigal. But I don't have power over that. Neither do you. And they said, where shall we go? Because you alone have words of eternal life. Why? Because he is the word. Verse 11, and he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So even his own family, his brothers and sisters, they didn't accept him. They rejected him. He would say in chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, and this helped me because I came from a very religious background. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You think it. And these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. Not willing to come. Believe, receive, come, and become what God has created you to be as a follower of him. Years ago, when I was an assisting pastor in Seattle, someone had called up during the day. Again, we just had phones at that time. Something rings, and you've got, you know, a few rings to get to it. And anyways, this person told me on the phone that they were demonically possessed. And I said, well, if you want help, come tonight. Talk to me after our Bible study on Wednesday night. After the study, a couple ushers came up and said, there's a demon-possessed guy in the lobby that wants to talk to me. Talk to me. I said, I think you misunderstood. He wants to talk to you. You go take care of it. But no, I said, no, I'll go. And so, not knowing what I would find or what someone would look like, but he wasn't strangely looking or intimidating in any such way. But I said, so I'm glad that you came. And he began to speak about the demonic realm that he was working and living in and things. And I just said, and I felt like the Lord gave the direction on that. I said, did you come here? Are you planning to kill yourself? He goes, I am, actually. He says, okay. Did you write a note about what you're going to do? He goes, I did. So the Lord's leading in this whole thing. I says, do you have any weapons? He goes, I do. I says, so go out to your car right now and come back with all your paraphernalia. And he brought back tarot cards and everything else like that. And so I said, you came to a place, it's a church, but it's really a lighthouse. That's what happens. It's the light. It's the truth. That's what occupies that. Just like you. When I look at you, I mean, there's a lot of light illuminating right now. God bless you on that. So I say, you're willing to you put everything out on the counter right here. Are you willing to denounce this and to realize that you have been serving the devil, the demonic realm, Satan and his entities? Are you willing to repent and turn from this? Because you have two choices right now. You can go back out into the darkness, and you already wrote what you want to do because Satan says he wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. Or do you want to surrender and give your life to Jesus Christ right now? Because he's the light of the world, and it's his light and illumination that drew you here, and it's his love that brought you here today. And this young gentleman laid it all down, was broken, and repented, and asked Jesus into his life. Yes, amen. Because it's belief. So he's believing something, but not the truth. We're presenting the truth. We're asking to believe the gospel truth. So you can believe it here, but you have to believe it here. Here's where you receive it. Your heart reaches out and says, that's what I want. I want to throw myself completely into the arms of the Lord. He's the only one that could hold me up. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Pastor, I thought we were all children of God. It's wrong. We're not. We're not. To be a child is a relationship that something took place. So you can have friends in your life. They love you as mom and dad, and they had different parents. They, I wish you were my parent. Well, I'm not. You were born from another parent. So to be a Christian and to be a child of God, it takes a birth. Just like it took a birth for my children to come into this world, it takes a birth to become a child of God. It says you must be born again. It's not anything less than that. It's in John chapter 3. And it's just silly when people want to wiggle around certain words or scriptures. No, what you just give out the word of God. Jesus said, you must be born again. My children and grandchildren do not get to heaven because Papa or Dad is a pastor and their mom is a servant of Jesus. They get to heaven because they've asked Jesus to forgive them of their sins personally. God does not have, listen up, grandchildren. He only has children. It says in here, you became grandchildren of God. No, you became a child of God. Again, people just, they don't like to hear this. We're all children of God. No, it's a birth that you become a child of God. We're all a part of God's creation. Praise God for that. Praise God, we're all part of his creation. But to become a child of God, it's through a birth. The Bible's clear. Verse 13, who were born not of blood. So, in other words, you're not saved because you have a family heritage and bloodline that follows Jesus, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not because you determined in your own thinking, I do more good than bad, and so I've made up my own game plan, not acceptable, nor of the will of man. No pastor, no church has any authority to say to somebody, because you attend here, because you attended our classes, even because you were baptized in water, that you are now a follower of Christ. You're a follower of Christ because you broken before the Lord and you said, I'm a sinner and you are my Savior and I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. When somebody does that, then I can say, based on the scriptures, based on your testimony of trusting Jesus, I declare you a brother or sister in the Lord based on your testimony, not based on me bringing any authority or affirmation. In our final verse, 14, and the Word became flesh. Jesus became flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a blessing, the revelation of Jesus, God in human flesh coming to earth. You say, I wish I could have that experience. Well, we do have an experience when we're saved because the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, lives with us. But my friends, there's a time coming, and it's coming soon, when Jesus Christ is coming for his church, and every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. And you want to receive him and see him as your Savior and not as your judge. So you want to take care of spiritual matters on this side of heaven. Finally, just a couple of things. I think it's important to release the power of that light. What do you mean by that? I said there's a light switch. And in your mind, it's very simple. It's not complicated. A lot of the technology is rather complicated, and I get my grandsons to figure it out and just show me clearly. Give me the Cliff Note version of how this thing works. I don't know how. But I like the switch. I can just touch that switch up and down, right? I'm talking about something simple. It's like, I got it. I can do this. On, off. That's what it is for salvation. It's a divine light switch. We're in darkness. I just turn it on. Jesus, I heard what you had to say through your word. I believe it. And I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. I thank you for saving me. And I want to become what you want me to be. He who began a good work, he's faithful to complete it. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. We have the worship team that's coming up here. As they're coming up, thought here, a question. What does the word photo mean? The word photo actually in the Greek means light. And the definition of photosynthesis, but it's a very basic definition, but it in a simple way that fits well with my teaching, it means to put together with the help of light, photosynthesis. And thinking about that, again, using life and light, the Lord wants to put us back together, and for that to happen, we need divine photosynthesis. We need the life, and we need the light, and we need to believe this, and we need to receive it. Trust completely upon it and watch what God will do to become more like him in the days that we live. That's what's going to slay the darkness. The Christians alive, living in the light, walking in the light. Father in heaven, thank you for our time together. We do pray, as others would be watching online and those here. It's so important at this moment right now. It's a sacred moment I was one who believed but didn't receive, and I was not headed to heaven at that time. And I would have to trust that I'm not alone. So for some today, right now, in the quietness of your own heart, maybe you're the same. You believe, but you've never fully received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've never proclaimed him to somebody else. I ask Jesus into my heart to forgive my sins. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my life. He is my light. God, forgive us of our sins based on what Christ has done for us. Lord, light up our life with your light and your love now. In Jesus' name, amen.